2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're finishing up today a 5-week series on giving. We are in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 because this is the heart of Paul's teaching on this subject. And he paints for us a beautiful picture of Christian giving. For the Christian, giving, benevolence, charity is not something we do to check off the list to be a good Christian. I mean, there's lots and lots of different religious movements in the world where, yeah, giving a little is a good thing. Check that box. For the Christian, it flows from something deeper. And that's what Paul has been trying to paint for us. So just, I'm going to rehearse a few one-liners from what Paul has said so far just to kind of round out the picture that he's painted up to this point. He says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." And then he says to us, says, "If the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what you have, not according to what you do not have." And then he says, "We carry the grace to honor the Lord." We carry the grace to honor the Lord. And then he said, "God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." That's the picture painted so far, that God has been and continues to be gracious to us, especially through our Lord Jesus Christ and all the many blessings we enjoy through Christ, that God calls us to be gracious and empowers us, equips us to be gracious, and that we become carriers of his grace. The important thing is not the amount, but the attitude of the heart. And when we carry his grace, we bring glory and honor to him. That's the picture that Paul is painting for us. And now he's going to round out one more layer of that picture. Grace is something that flows from God to us and through us to others. I'm going to round it out now in chapter 9, beginning at verse 10. "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Let's pray. Holy Spirit, take this and work in our hearts. And I pray that you would open eyes spiritually. I pray you'd break down hindrances. I pray for an excitement. I pray for a joy that you'd do that deep down in our hearts, that we would be thrilled to be a part of the ongoing grace of God in Jesus Christ. Do it, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The first line I read for you, "He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food," is a quote from the Old Testament, from Isaiah 55. And as so often happens, when a New Testament writer or when Jesus himself quotes from the Old Testament, they're calling to mind not just the phrase, but the whole chunk of Scripture from which the phrase comes. This is one reason why we want to develop a familiarity with Scripture. We want to know the story so that we can understand the references that are made here and get the picture. But this reference for seed for the sower and bread for food comes from Isaiah 55. I want to go there this morning because it's too good to pass up, Isaiah 55. And I'll tell you a little bit what Isaiah has just gotten done saying. Isaiah, in these chapters, has been describing a servant of the Lord, a servant who suffers, a servant who bears our sin and our sorrow in order to heal us, a servant who is slaughtered and who goes to the grave, but that's not the last word on him. In the end, Isaiah says, this servant sees the light of life and is satisfied, and has many offspring, many descendants, people that he has, sinners that he has justified. That's this servant. And after that description of this servant, Isaiah begins to talk about a new covenant, a new arrangement between God and his people. Isaiah is talking in an era where the people of God are not living in their homeland. They've been scattered far away in exile. And the invitation is to come near to God, that God is bringing a new and an everlasting covenant of peace for his people. Rejoice, barren woman, Isaiah says. Isaiah sends an invitation out to all who are thirsty and hungry. Come and be satisfied. Listen to the Lord and live. The invitation is not just for Israel, but for all the nations. Nations you don't even know are going to come to you, he says. It's for the wicked, for sinners. It turns out that God likes it when sinners repent. So turn from your ways and your thoughts and turn to God's ways and God's thoughts. That's the invitation that Isaiah has been drawing out here. And now in Isaiah 55, verse 10, we get to the passage that Paul quoted for us in the first passage I read today. Verse 10, Isaiah 55. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree. Instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed. Keep in mind those last words that Isaiah says there. That's really, really good news for people hanging out in exile. But Isaiah, this is my opinion now, it's like he can't help himself. He's talking to a people about returning from exile, but in a few chapters, he's going to be talking about God, like redeeming the whole creation, new heavens, new earth, new Jerusalem. He's going to heal his people and his creation, a theme that the New Testament picks up on again and again. God says, I'm making all things new. It's like Isaiah can't help himself but tip off the larger picture. But we're not going to get into that for right now. Just focus on this little phrase, yield seed for the sower and bread for the eater. The Lord is describing his word. That phrase has struck me as odd for quite a while. Seed for the sower and bread for the eater. The thinking would go the other way around. Bread for the eater, something to eat now, and seed for the sower, something to plant later. But the order seems to emphasize the seed. And I was reminded in my research this week that in ancient Israel, rain is a big deal. Like getting the right amount of rain and snow at the right time for your crops is an important thing. I mean, this is obvious, but if you get rain that's adequate, then you get crops that grow well, and you get the food that you need now, and then plants also give you seeds, which you use to plant more plants later. And now you got food again. Which means if you're living in ancient Israel and you don't get the rain that you need when you need it, that means your harvest isn't as good as you wanted, which not only means we don't have as much bread as we want this year, like not enough grain for enough bread this year, but we also didn't get all of the seed we were hoping for, which means we're hurting for next year too. And you get a couple years in a row like that where you're not getting much rain, well, then you got famine and you got problems, and that's why people start going to Egypt looking for food and that sort of thing. So rain is really, really important. So if you've got sufficient rain, this is good news not just for now, but for later. I've got bread on the table today, and I got seed in the barn for the next year's planting. And that's good news. Seed for the sower and bread for the eater. And the Lord says, my word is like that. My word is like timely rain that gives you fruit-bearing now and hope for fruit-bearing later. Flourishing now and flourishing later. The Gideons love this verse. About the word of God not being empty, but it's like rain and snow that comes down to the earth and makes it bud and flourish and it yields seed and bread. The idea that the word of God, the written word that he's given to us, it reaps a harvest now and again, like it keeps on going. And so this is a favorite verse of the Gideons for that reason, because you know the Gideons devote themselves to getting the written word out and about to people who may not have it. And so we have confidence that what God reveals about himself in his word, and what God says He'll do and what God accomplishes. In fact, that's what He does. He is who He says He is, and He does what He says He'll do. That's what my word is like, the Lord says. But we remember in the New Testament that Jesus is identified ultimately as God's word. That Jesus is the capital W word in the ultimate sense. The value of these written pages that we read from every Sunday, and hopefully more times than just that throughout the week, the value of this written word is that it testifies to Jesus, the living word. The word who was God and was with God from the beginning and comes down to earth to dwell among us. And Jesus ultimately is the word who yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. Consider something that Jesus Himself said here. You continue our little field trip this morning. We're going to go to John chapter 15. Making you jump around and stay alert and alive this morning. John chapter 15. One of my absolute favorite stretches of Scripture is John chapters 13 through 17 or so. This is Jesus' conversation with the disciples on that Thursday night before He dies on the cross. And just a beautiful passage of Scripture with so much stuff going on. But in John chapter 15, I'm going to resist the temptation to read too much, and we're just going to start down in verse 5. This is Jesus talking in John chapter 15, verse 5. He says to His disciples, and He says this to us, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in Me and I in him, he will bear much fruit." And I'll tell you at this point, the translation obscures that a little bit. It's really present tense. The one remaining in Me and I remaining in you bears much fruit. Like it's present tense. The plant planted in good ground with good soil and good rain and good sunshine, that's the plant that is bearing fruit. It's a present reality. You're abiding in Jesus, He's abiding in you, you bear fruit. "A man remains in Me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Apart from Me," into verse 5, "you can do nothing. Anyone does not remain in Me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in Me and My words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to My Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be My disciples." So that last phrase, bear much fruit and become My disciples, or bear much fruit and be My disciples. That somehow being a disciple of Jesus and bearing fruit is part and parcel to who we are. Do you understand the imagery that Jesus is saying here? We are not saved to be like trophies on a shelf in God's display window. We're saved to be plants that bear fruit. Jesus comes as seed for the sower and bread for the eater. He does say, "The one who comes to Me will never hunger again." He does say, "The one believing in Me will never thirst again." But Jesus doesn't just come so that we will be satisfied of hunger and thirst, and that's the end of the story. He comes that we might become a means of, instruments of, His continuing to do that in the world. Fruit-bearing plants, not trophies on a shelf. That's what God is saving us to do. And so the Word comes forth like rain and snow and brings budding and flourishing, and not just bread now, but seed for later. Plants have fruit and seeds. And fruit can be eaten now, but seeds can be planted, and that becomes more plants that bear fruit and seeds, which becomes more plants that bear fruit and seeds. And Jesus talked a lot about seeds, didn't He? The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, and the next thing you know, it's the biggest tree in the garden, and all the birds in the air come and nest in its branches. So with all of that in mind, what was said in the Old Testament, and then what was said with Jesus Himself about fruit, about bread, about seeds, we come back to our passage in 2 Corinthians, and this begins to have echoes of something bigger here. I wanted to start reading our passage again back there in verse 10 of chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, where we started this morning. "He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness." So there'll be something to harvest as a result of our participation in what God is doing. "You will be, or you are being, made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." Paul is painting a picture here, and verse 11 is a little bit sticky to translate, but the idea is clear. Paul is saying, you are being graced by God. You are being enriched by the grace of God. God is presently, ongoingly pouring His grace into you. And then you're responding by being instruments of His grace. In this case, for the Corinthians, it's writing a check for Jerusalem, right? I mean, it's sending financial help down to the church in Jerusalem. It's hurting. But there's lots and lots of ways to be instruments of God's grace. You are being graced in every way so that you can be a means of God's grace. And the result of this is that down there in Jerusalem, they're going to give grace to God. That's one of the expressions for thanksgiving. They're going to grace God. They're going to praise God. And not only that, he goes down and says in verse 14, they're going to pray for you. Verse 14, in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Paul sees a contagious thing happening here. He sees the Corinthians, just like he saw the Macedonians up the road, as evidence of God's grace. And God has graced them through Jesus and continues to give them abundantly all the grace they need. And now he sees this opportunity that they have to give financially to Jerusalem, and now they're instruments of God's grace. And it's not them acting on their own. God is the one empowering this all along. And then they bestow this grace, the grace of God, through them to these other people down in Jerusalem. And those people, a new group, say, hey, God's been gracious to us. And they give God thanks and praise. And then they also seek ways to be gracious to other people. In this case, well, we're going to pray for those folks who gave to us. But this is the image that Paul sees, that Jesus saw, that Isaiah saw for the people of God. We're a people who receive God's grace, and by His grace we extend His grace. And then the people who receive His grace give thanks to God, and they've received His grace, so they extend it. And then more people receive the grace of God and give God grace and praise and extend it to someone else. And I'm running out of platform here, but you get the idea. This is an ongoing, continual, organic thing, like plants in a field that drop seeds, and we got more and more and more. And look what happens. God's grace is flooding everywhere. Jesus did not just come. He did come to satisfy our hungers and thirsts, but He came to do His work through us. So this is a beautiful picture we get. This is a calling to be who you are. This isn't try hard and give, because you really ought to. You should, you know? Don't you feel guilty about not giving? No, that's not the message. The message is, you're a part of this amazing thing of God's grace, of like coming to people and saving people through Jesus and providing all that we need, and then opening our eyes so that we can see other people in need, and then we can give to them because God graces us to do that, and then they'll be all excited about God too, and they'll do the very same thing. This is an ongoing, continual, eternal kingdom of God type of thing, receiving God's grace and extending it. And you and I get to be a part of that. Does that excite you? We get to be a part of the grace of God. And so this gets, you know, sometimes obedience sounds boring, right? Obedience sounds like a boring, nobody likes the word obedience because when you didn't obey, you got in trouble. But this is opportunity here to be a channel of the grace of God. And it doesn't depend on me. It depends on God through me and my willingness to participate. And so this makes things like writing a check or giving money, or beyond that, giving my time or my whatever to something God is calling me to do, this makes it exciting. I am part of making Christ known, of making His grace known in the world. We're a part of something bigger. We're going to gather around this table here in just a little bit, and we're going to eat little wafers of bread and drink little cups of grape juice. And this reminds us of that meal that Jesus had with His disciples. And we eat this, and there's a profound sense in which we are what we eat. This is Jesus who laid His life down for us. And then He says, if anyone will come after me, you deny yourself, take up your cross daily, that is, die daily, and follow me. When we receive this meal, we don't want to be redemptive cul-de-sacs. You know, we don't want to be like dead-end streets. Yes, Jesus came to save me. Great. We want to be thoroughfares. And so He died and gave His life to us, and we don't die for others in the same sense, like I don't atone for the sins of the world, and yet we lay our lives down for Jesus and become instruments in His hands of His life-giving, grace-sharing work with the whole world. We are what we eat, so we come and we receive this meal again, the life that Jesus has given us, and kind of the built-in automatic prayer when we do this is, so Jesus, make me an instrument in Your hands. I don't need to use many more words than that to paint this picture. This is what the Lord's inviting us to do. So I'm going to pray, and the deacons are going to come, And we're going to receive the meal. And as we do, we pray that we wouldn't just be like walls off of which God's grace bounces, but that we'd be like sponges. And every time you bump into us, His grace just comes through. Let's pray together. We thank You, Lord Jesus Christ, for Your abundant grace. And we thank You for the calling that we have to be a means of Your grace to the world around us. I pray that as we receive this meal, that this would taste so good to us, not the wafer and the juice, but the offer that we have to be living, vibrant, organic, growing instruments of Your grace and Your kingdom. And we pray, Lord, that grace would just keep multiplying and oozing through us. We thank You for Your Spirit. We thank You for Your promise of abundance to us and sufficiency for what we need. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, sometimes you can just feel the Lord's presence, and I love that when that happens. If you'd like to remain after and I pray with you, if you'd like to be prayed for healing or anything else, I'd be happy to do that. I invite you to go with this benediction. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Amen. Go in peace.